When it ended, I want to thank you for your presence this morning. We're thankful for the mercy and the grace of God that allows us to be here on another first day of the week, to enjoy the fellowship that we can have one with another, to worship the God of heaven, to do together around this table in remembrance of the sacrifice that was made to us, and to spend a few moments of your time in sharing with you the Word of God. I want you to take your Bibles out, if you would, and turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, in just a few moments, we're going to look at verse number 24. Whenever we talk about Hebrews chapter 10, it seems that we spend a great deal of time on verse number 25. It's speaking about attendance. But I believe that we do a great disservice by not examining the teaching of verse number 24. In verse number 24, the Hebrew writer wrote, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up to love and good works." What I would like to talk to you about this morning is renewing spiritual passion. We live in a world and we live in a life that is extremely busy. We can get busy in this life, and we can get so busy that we tend to get drugged down in our responsibilities and our duties, not only just to God, but our duties one to another. And sometimes our passion needs to be renewed. The word passion is defined as boundless enthusiasm, an abandoned display of emotion. Synonyms that we often use for the word passion is zeal, fervor, fire, and intense emotion. And ladies and gentlemen, many people who look at the Lord's church think that we're very cold, we're very informal, and that we don't have very much passion, and we don't have very much spirit, and that we don't have very much enthusiasm, or we don't have fervency for what we do as God's people. And in many times, that is a true statement. Sadly, in the last few months, some have tried to answer this problem in trying to get an artificial understanding of spirituality. Spirituality is not something that simply is displayed. It is something that is lived. It is something that is immersed in our life and something that comes across in our everyday living. And having spiritual passion is not just exemplified by coming here 3 days a week. Now, and by no means am I trying to minimize that. But at the same time, our passion must go beyond these walls. Our spiritual passion needs to be such that we have a zeal, a fervor for the things of God, that we have a fervor, we have a desire, and a deep emotion for those who are lost and dying in sin. And without spiritual passion, ladies and gentlemen, we will never reach those who are lost and dying in sin. We often talk about programs. We often talk about things that we can do in order to attract those who are outside of Christ. But we never really deal with what the real problem is. And the real problem is we don't have the fervent urgency to understand what it means to be lost. To be lost is to be died without hope, is to be eternally separated from God. It means that we will never be in the presence of God, that we will be in torment and in punishment, enduring the wrath of God forever and ever. Something that's very difficult for us to understand, because everything in life revolves around the clock. Everything revolves around time. And so it's very difficult for us to comprehend the sense of eternity. But ladies and gentlemen, eternity is something that is going to be real. And all men are going to spend eternity in one place or the other, either in heaven or in hell. But it is going to be that way. And nothing that we do will stop that inevitability. We will be judged, and we will be sentenced by the Lord himself when we stand before his judgment seat. And one of the things that's going to get us through, that we might hear the words, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant, is that we live a life of spiritual passion. And so I want to talk for a few moments this morning about spiritual passion, how we can renew spiritual passion in our life. Let us look at Hebrews chapter 12 for a moment. And let us read together verses 12 through 15. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 12 through 15. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather healed. Pursue peace with all people, and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by this many become defiled. But I want you to notice the statement, strengthen the hands that hang down the feeble knees. Ladies and gentlemen, life can bring you to your knees. Life can be a great source of discouragement. Life can be very disillusional. It can very much cloud what is reality. When we allow the things that are going on in our life, and when we allow the discomfort that is all around us, and the ungodliness, and the evil that is in the world, and we just center up on that, we lose sight of what is really important and what it really means to be on fire for God. Ladies and gentlemen, it is not a saying. It is not a phrase. It is an actuality, a way of life. And if we don't have passion about being a child of God, about being in the family of God, about having the hope of heaven, about being in the greatest family that the world will ever know, and serving the greatest God and the giver of every good thing in life, and if we don't have a passion to understand what that means, you miss a great deal. Life is more than punching a clock and making a living and making a nice home. All those things are important. But ladies and gentlemen, you must be passionate about something. And I believe every Christian needs to have a passion within them to live for God and do the things of God. In the book of Isaiah, in chapter number 45, chapter 40, and verse number 31, the great prophet Isaiah made this statement in the 31st verse. He said, "But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." Notice, those who renew their strength. But notice, those who wait on the Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, one of the greatest obstacles to not have spiritual passion is a failure to renew our commitment and our strength in the God of heaven. It is very easily to become discouraged, to become weighted down, and to become disillusioned if we don't continually renew the things that can give us spiritual endurance in the life that we live upon this earth. The Bible tells us in chapter 41 and verse 1, "Keep silence before me, O coastlands, and let the people renew their strength. Let them come near, let them speak, let us come near together for judgment." Again, you notice the phrase, renewed their strength. Ladies and gentlemen, if you would do a word study in the Bible, and you would go through the Old Testament, you would see that phrase used over and over again, how God encouraged his people to renew their strength. That same phrase is used in different ways in the New Testament, but that same thought coming through, that we need to renew our strength. We need to stir our passion. If it lies dormant, it will die. And if it is not stirred, it becomes stagnant. And if it becomes stagnant, it can be of no help to us, and it can certainly be no help to anyone else. And so I want to give you some pointers and give us all some clues on how we can renew our spiritual passion. You know, to be really honest, success is fueled by passion. I don't care what you're talking about. You're talking about your work. You're talking about being a parent. You're talking about your marriage. You're talking about any kind of relationship. It is fueled, and its success is because it is fueled with a passion. Has your spiritual passion and vitality, has it increased? Has it decreased? Or has it just remained the same, status quo? Have you ever felt that you're spiritually drained? That you don't know for sure what you believe? You don't know for sure if you're where you need to be? Do you ever wonder really if you're going in the right direction? Are you doing the right things? Are you where God would have you to be? Do you ever wonder about those things? And what can we do to remain passionate in regards to serving our Lord? Ladies and gentlemen, I believe that's an important question. I believe it's important for us to know the answer to that question. What can each of us do to revive and to stir our spiritual passion for spiritual, godly things? Let me ask this in a simple way. Are you happy being a Christian? Does this life give you joy? Does it bring you happiness? Is it something that you would exchange for no other way of life? Now, I didn't ask if there's not problems. I didn't ask if there were not difficulties. That's not what I asked. I know those things exist. But what I'm asking is, can you look beyond that to see the bigger picture? I want to try to help you and I, do that this morning. I want to try to help both of us that we can renew our spiritual passion. Now, there are things that can kill your passion. One of the things that can kill your passion is to run on empty. If you run on empty, it will kill your passion. Now, what am I talking about? No, I'm not talking about the high gas prices. I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 5. I want you to look at verse 12 and 13, because a Hebrew writer wrote to some Christians who were running on empty. In verse number 12, it says, "For though the time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have not come to need, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." Brethren, we need knowledge. We need God's word in our mind. We need to have a spiritual appetite for righteousness. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, but rightly dividing the spirit of truth." We also need to understand in Philippians chapter 4, and please turn to that passage with me. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul told the church at Philippi there were some things that they could put in their mind that would help them. In Philippians chapter 4, and verse number 8, he uses the word "finally." And the word "finally" is drawing a conclusion. And it says, "Brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." What does it mean to meditate? It means to give earnest concern. It means to ponder. Ladies and gentlemen, many people's passion dies because their knowledge is dead. If you're not growing, you are dying. If you are not growing, you will die. It may be slow and it may be painful, but it will happen. Just like our physical body can wear down if we don't take care of them, and when we don't do the things that strengthen our bodies, they become weak. They become weak and they don't operate at full capacity. Ladies and gentlemen, how do we think our soul is any different? If you don't feed your soul, you can't feed your passion. And to feed your soul, you've got to feed it the Word of God. And what that means, ladies and gentlemen, is you've got to have a relationship with the Bible. You've got to spend quality time filling up your tank. Because if you don't, something else will fill it up for you. And it won't stir your spiritual passion. It will stir something else that will not be pleasing to God. Another thing that can cause us a problem is having a cluttered mind. Turn to Matthew 13. Look at verse number 22. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Ladies and gentlemen, the world is a battleground for your mind. It is trying to get anything and everything into your head. It does it by advertisement. It does it by television. It does it by the newspapers we read. It does it by the internet. It does it by the things that we hear, the things that we see. And we can become so enamored in life, and we can become so enamored with the things that we have to do in this life, that our mind is so cluttered and it is so filled that no spirituality can get into it. Life can do it to you. It can make you so flustered and so cluttered, and your mind can be on so many other things that God's word cannot get in because there is no room. And all of us sitting in this audience know exactly what I'm talking about. Life can just overwhelm your mind. Making a living, making the payments on the house, getting our kids educated, working at a job, trying to take care of the things that we need, and then in the meantime trying to take care of our families, take care of our responsibilities, and then setting up some plans for retirement, and we're just so busy we have forgotten about who made it all possible. And we've got time for everything, but we don't have time for God. Brethren, if that is a problem that you're having, I have the solution. You've got to refocus and readjust your life. Because when you put God out of it, you haven't made a good decision. You've made the worst decision that you will ever make. And when you shortcut God, and when you push God out and you put something in instead, I got one question. Will that strengthen you or will that weaken you? Now, I believe you're all intelligent people, and I believe you can figure that out. If you push God out, you push God's word out, and you replace it with something else, it will not make you stronger. It will make you weaker and more vulnerable to the devil. So you've got to unclutter your mind. And then you've got to not have overextension. Now, what am I talking about when I get overextension? Turn to Luke chapter 14. This is really just the next step in having a cluttered mind. In verse number 18, a servant had a supper and he invited people to come. And in verse 18, it says, but all with one accord began to make excuses. And the first said to him, I have bought a piece of ground. I must go and see to it. I ask that you have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen. I'm going to test them. I ask that you have me excused. Still another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and reported these things to his master. And the master of the house, being angry, said to the servant, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city, and bring in the poor, the lame, and the maimed, and the blind. And the servant said, Master, it is done as you commanded, and there is still room. Then the master said to the servant, go out in the highways and the hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of these men who are invited shall taste my supper. What am I talking about, overextension? I'm talking about getting so busy with life that we have forgotten about God. Now, ladies and gentlemen, it is an easy thing to do. You can get a job that is demanding. You can get a family that is demanding. You can have responsibilities that are demanding. And you can have a job that is very stressful and it's very demanding. And you can get so wrapped up and you can get so overextended because you want to have so much. And you have so much that it takes all your effort and all your time to pay for all the things that you want, but at the expense of your soul. Now, that is a sad bargain, ladies and gentlemen. Because the Bible asks a simple question. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? Or what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and lose his own soul? If your kids go to the finest schools, and they have the finest house, and they have the finest things that life can give them, and you're able to provide them, but you did it at the cost of their soul, you cheated them. You cheated them. Because the most important thing about life is to understand, for our children to understand that God is a prominent part of our life and plays the most important role in our life. And if we overextend ourselves to take care of all the things we think our children need instead of what they really need, then we have made a sad bargain. And ladies and gentlemen, please understand me. I'm not saying it's wrong to have things, but it depends on how much you're paying to have them. You don't have to be rich to be overextended. Matter of fact, the majority of our society is overextended, and it's not because they're rich. Because they want more than they're able to pay for. They want more. You know, one of the things, and I'll just give you a little side note here. One of the things that has always kind of perplexed me is how young people, when they get married, want to start where their parents are at. That just doesn't happen. Your parents didn't get there overnight. You're not going to get there overnight either. There's some work and there's some effort. There's some planning that goes into all that. And you don't have to have it all now. But the truth be told, you don't have to have it all anyway. Ladies and gentlemen, we have to understand, ladies and gentlemen, people are watching us. You know, I thought, well, I raised my children, and then, you know, I'm not done. I got a little granddaughter there. I got two other grandchildren. I always will have my children. I'm never done. You're never done, and not only them, but the other people I love and care about in my life. I'm never done. And if I don't teach in my life that God is top priority in my life, then I have not helped my friends, my brethren, and my family. If I do not teach them that it is more important to have nothing and to have God in first place. And that will kill your spiritual passion. You know why? Because you don't got any time. You get so overextended, you don't have any time for God. And that does nothing but kill your spiritual passion. Another thing that can kill your passion is a lack of success. How many of us have tried to teach our neighbors, our friends, people we love, people we care about? And we've tried for years. We tried to study the Bible with them. We tried to put these seeds of truth in them. And every time they knock us down. When you read 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 7 through 17, the apostles talk about how they were treated and how they were down more than they were up. And every time they looked, they were not successful in spreading the gospel. But it says they were not discouraged. They did not get depressed. You know, are you wasting your time? Is it a waste of time to try to convert your friend, your neighbor? And did you fail if they don't obey? Did you fail? Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians, 1 Timothy chapter 4. Look at verse number 16. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16. It says, take heed to yourself, to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you save both yourself and those that hear you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in verses 6, excuse me, 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 6 through 8, it says that Paul planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. Ladies and gentlemen, you have not been a failure when you plant the seed and a crop doesn't come up immediately. That doesn't mean you have wasted your time. Don't look at success by how many of them get into the baptistry. You know what? You can plant a seed that might not grow for years, and you might never know it. But don't let a lack of success kill your passion. Because, you know, sometimes when I've been in the Philippines and I go over there and we baptize 40, 50, 60, 100, I'm thinking, man, this is wonderful. How can I duplicate that in my country? How can I duplicate that? What can I do that I can stir the passion of people in the world that they will listen to God? You know what? I don't know the answer to that, but that doesn't mean I'm not going to keep trying. Because I'm happy with one. Because you know what the Bible says? When one sinner repents, the angels in heaven rejoice. One sinner. It's done one by one. And we can't let, because we're not successful this time, destroy our passion to try again. And because we haven't been successful in the past, doesn't mean that we won't be in the future. Don't let man's free will agency kill your passion. They have a right to say no. They have a right to tell you they're not interested. That's their God-given right. Don't let it kill your passion. And those of you who are married to unbelievers, don't give up. Keep doing the right thing. Keep putting God first. Keep studying. Keep praying. Keep living the life. Don't give up hope. As long as there's life, there's hope. Don't give up. Don't let a lack of success in the past destroy the opportunities of the future. Stir your passion. Constantly fighting uphill battles. Sometimes we think we spend more time down than we do up. We win one struggle, and then somebody places another before us. So it is with the war between the flesh and the spirit. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 through 4, it says, therefore, as we have seen, we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking for the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sit down at the right hand of the throne of God. Ladies and gentlemen, we need to understand that there will always be this war with the flesh and the spirit. You get over one battle, you're going to have another one. You get over this great battle, and you say you've reached the top of the hill, you finally made it, no, you haven't. And when you think you have, Satan is going to show you that you're wrong and you haven't. Don't get discouraged. When you win one battle, thank God, strengthen yourself, and get ready for the next one. Don't let constant war with the flesh and spirit weaken your passion. It's part of living in this world. Friendly fire. I'll tell you what kills a lot of passion in brethren. Other brethren. You know what I've told all of our new converts? You know what I've told every one of them, and I will continue to tell them? Don't look at other Christians as your role models. You look to Jesus Christ. Do not look at the mistakes and the weakness of others, and do not let it disillusion you. Because Christians are human, and Christians make mistakes. And we sometimes say things that we ought not, do things that we ought not, and leave things undone that we should take care of. And in James chapter 3, and verse 9 through 18, it talks about using your tongue to both praise and to destroy. And the Bible says that those things ought not to be. You know what? When somebody is ugly to me, and unkind to me, and treats me in a way that I believe is not helpful or encouraging in the world, I can take that. But when it's my brother, and when it's my sister, it's a bitter pill to swallow. Let me tell you something, brethren. There are a lot of children that sat in the back seat of cars on the way home from church that saw nothing but their mom, their mothers and fathers do nothing but downgrade the preacher, downgrade the elders, downgrade the members of the church, and when their children get old, they wonder why they don't want to have nothing to do with the church. No, we're not perfect. We make mistakes, but thanks be to God that He's forgiving, and He's taught us to be forgiving of one another. And you want to kill somebody's passion, you just demonstrated to Christian you're not what you ought to be. That you don't treat them in the way that you ought to treat them. And you'll kill somebody's passion quicker than you can blink your eye. We need to be careful that we don't cause someone to lose their spiritual passion. Things needed to revive our passion. Fill up. Spend time in the book. Study God's word. Attend. Strengthen yourself. Strengthen your brethren. Show that you care. Attend Bible classes. Prepare your lessons. Get involved. Teach. Fill it up. Fill your life up with spiritual things. That will help you retain your spiritual passion. Do things that will help you grow. Do things that will revive your soul. Do things that will help you never lose sight of what you're here for. We need to also understand that we need to keep focused. Brethren, this world's not a home. We're just passing through. We're headed somewhere else. This is a temporary existence. We need to keep focused. We need to understand the bottom line is that Christ in heaven is our goal. Everything else is to get there. And we can never lose sight of that. Tunnel vision. Look at where you're going. Never lose sight of that. Keep focus. Keep your spiritual mind in focus. Prioritize. Brethren, we all make priorities in our life. Matthew 6 says to seek the kingdom of God first and his righteousness and all these other things will be added to you. In 2 Corinthians 8 verse 5, the Corinthians were praised because they first gave themselves to the Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, we set the priorities in our life. And don't try to get around that. I don't care what kind of job you have. I don't care if you're in school and you have college classes and you're busy. Whatever you do in your life, I understand. But you set the priority. You are the one that has control of that. And to revive our spiritual passion, we've got to put God in his proper place. We've got to put God first. If we put God first, you know what? You'll be amazed. I challenge you. I'm challenging you this morning. Put God first and see if everything else does not fall into its place. Try it. What do you got to lose? Put God first and see if everything else does not fall to where it should be. And see if your life isn't different. See if your strength is not revitalized. See if your passion is not stirred. And see if it does not change your outlook of what it means to be a Christian. We have to set priorities. And we have to set the right ones. And you know what, ladies and gentlemen? We need to be realistic. Don't set unrealistic goals because they will discourage you. The Bible says it's not according to what one has not, but it's according to what he has. If there first be a willing mind, we've got to set realistic goals. Don't try to set the bar so high that you can never get there, because all it will do is drag you down. Now, at the same time, don't set it so low that all you got to do is step over it. But be realistic. You know what you can do. You know what your ability is. You know yourself better than anybody else. You know what your strengths are. You know what your weaknesses are. Build upon your strength. Correct your weaknesses. Work on them. Be diligent about it. You know yourself better than anyone else. But be realistic. Don't set goals that we can never attain and all they'll do is discourage us and cause us to quit. And never keep your eye on the goal. Keep your eye on the goal. Don't let this temporary discomfort and discouragement in this life ever blind you from seeing the goal line. We are working to get to heaven. That's why we're here. That's our goal. And whenever you take your sight off of that, you're going to lose ground. You've got to keep your eye on where you're going. Learn to handle criticism. You've got to learn to handle criticism. Because it will kill passion. People will criticize you. Sometimes they need to. Not long ago, somebody came to me that I care about very much and I respect their opinion and came to me and said things that I know that are hard for that person to say. But I needed to hear it. I needed to listen. And I needed to do something. And I'm not upset. I'm glad that that person loved me enough to come to me. But brethren, that's a hard chore for this preacher. You've got to learn. I had to learn to accept criticism. Learn that you can do better. Learn that people come to you because they love you. And brethren, when people come to you, it's because they love you. Not because they hate you. It's not because they're trying to find fault with you. It's not because they're trying to tear you down. It's because maybe there's something they can help you with that they can see that you cannot. The hardest person to look in the mirror at is ourselves. And sometimes it's easier to let somebody else do that for us and help us. But you know, sometimes we can let somebody's criticism of us cause us to lose our passion and to lose our will to do what's right. That's a sad exchange. Even if the criticism is unwanted, what did it hurt you? It didn't hurt you. It didn't change anything in you, only if you allow it to. But maybe it will help you. Maybe it will strengthen you. Maybe it will encourage you. Maybe it will stir your passion. Learn to handle it. Peter had to take it. He took it by Paul, and he took it in a public way, but he handled it. We got to learn to do that. Conclusion. Established is inspirational role model. Brethren, there are brethren here that you can look at that will strengthen you, that will encourage you, that will help you be committed to God. There are good men and women here that you can look at. In Hebrews chapter 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, Paul says, imitate me as I imitate the Lord. No, your model is the Lord, but if someone that you know and you respect is striving to live for the Lord, they can encourage you. They can be an inspiration to you. Unfortunately, ladies and gentlemen, we got this backwards, and we often let people inspire us that are weak and that are disillusional and maybe not do the things that they ought to, and we let those people encourage us to discourage us. Learn to work hard, but at a steady pace. Ladies and gentlemen, you're in a marathon. You're not in a sprint. I don't know how long you have. You don't know how long you have. But you need to learn pace. You need to learn endurance. You need to learn patience. And you need to tackle one thing at a time. Don't overwhelm yourself. You didn't get like you are overnight. And if there's things you have to fix, you're not going to fix overnight. You need to be realistic and be at a pace. Make time to rest, to pray, and to meditate. Ladies and gentlemen, make time in your life for God. Make time to spend in prayer with God. Pray to God. Ask for strength. Ask for wisdom. Ask God to give you patience. Ask Him to help you endure. Ask Him for guidance. And meditate on His Word, and He will answer your prayer. Worship. Refill by giving back. Give back to what God has given you. You know, I hear a lot of people say, well, I didn't get anything out of that. What are you putting in it? What are you putting in it? If you don't get nothing out of it, it could be because you're not putting anything in it. Sometimes it's an equal trade. You get in what you put in. Surround yourself with encouraging, truthful friends. Ladies and gentlemen, they are worth more than gold. People that will tell you what you need to hear, not what you want to hear. You need to have people that will be honest, forthright, straightforward, that will tell you exactly how it is, and those kind of friends, you can't have enough of them. But you want to know the odd part about that? That's the kind of friend that we ought to be to every one of us. Every one of us ought to be that way to each other. Because that will make us stronger. That will make us better. That will stir our spiritual passion. Ladies and gentlemen, success is fueled by passion. Take your songbook out and turn the song that's been selected. If you want to succeed in living a life that honors God and reflects His light into others, then you must live with passion. You know when Jesus said that we are a light and the salt of the earth, but the salt has lost its flavor, how can it be seasoned to be salted? And you don't put your light under a bushel, but you put it on a lampstand that others may see. Ladies and gentlemen, we can have a great deal. We can have a great deal to do with stirring the passion of others. If we can stir it in ourselves, it can become contagious. If you can stir it in you, you can help us stir it in me. And if I can stir it in me, maybe I can help stir it in you. Why don't we try to stir the positive thing instead of the negative thing? Why don't we try to encourage and to build up? And why don't we try to strengthen instead of trying to find fault and trying to run down? All of us can find fault. It doesn't take long. You spend any time with me, you'll find them. But the other side of that coin, if I spend some time with you, I can find them too. But what's better? What's better for both of us? What's better for both of us is to look for the good, to accentuate the good, to encourage one another, to work together, to stir the passion that this church might grow. Not just in number. God will take care of that. But let us stir our passion that we might grow inwardly, that we might grow stronger and better and more fitful and fruitful for the Lord's work. The last question this morning. What are you passionate about? What stirs your passion? What makes your life worth living?
What gives meaning to your life? Your wife, your husband, your children, grandchildren? They all bring passion to my life. But I hope and I pray that in my life, the thing that stirs it the most is my relationship with God. Because unless it does that, I can't help them, and I can't help me. And ladies and gentlemen, I want us to work together that we might stir our passion, that we might be on fire for God, that we might understand that the life of a Christian is a precious thing. It is a something that God has blessed us with, given us the honor of being his child, and we ought to be wanting to share that with anyone and everyone that will listen. But you can't do that if it's not stirred within you. You'll never be able to stir it in another person. If you're here and you're not a child of God, I hope I've stirred your passion. I hope I've stirred your passion that you want to get out of the world, that you want to accept Jesus Christ this very moment, that you will believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that you will come repenting of your sins, that you will acknowledge that you have sinned and you want to turn away from that sin and you want to confess his good name before this audience and you want to submit to the waters of baptism that you might contact the blood of Christ, that you might have your sins washed away and that you might be added to the household of God, that you might be in the family of God, that you would be a child of God and that you would have an heir with Jesus Christ. I want to stir your passion. There's no greater life on this world to live than to live as Christian. There's no greater family that you'll ever be a member of. I know you love your family, you respect it, but this family is one that you'll love and respect even more. And ladies and gentlemen, if you're here and you're a child of God and you've let your passion die, you've let it wane, it's time to renew it. It's time to put it back where it needs to be. If it's something that you've done between you and God, you take care of it between you and God. But you renew your passion, you pray to God, you ask him for forgiveness, and we can pray with you and for you. That God will renew your passion, we'll be more than happy to do that. But ladies and gentlemen, I challenge you this morning. Let us stir our passion to live for God and to be his child and to be everything that God would have us to be as we stand and as we sing.